Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Romans, chapter 15. The book of Romans, in chapter 15. We will continue our look at these verses as we make our way toward the beginning of the Gospel of Mark in a few weeks. We're going to pick up back at Romans 15:4 this morning. Just to remind ourselves of the context, we will read Romans 15:1-4. I will do a little review and then we will jump in to finish this text up this morning. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Romans, chapter 15, and we will read verses 1 through 4. Romans 15, 1 through 4. This is the word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Let's pray together again. Our Father, again we come before your throne of grace. And again we cry out for grace and mercy. We ask that you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to rejoice in the truth, and minds that are quick to be taught and to grasp what you have laid out in your word. All of us needs to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. There may be some that need salvation first and foremost, and others of us need endurance and encouragement and instruction and hope. Whatever is needed now, we entrust to your care and your wisdom, and that you would work for your great name's sake. You alone are worthy, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, to remind ourselves where we've been here in the last few weeks, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Rome, and he has been laying out for the first 11 chapters doctrinal truth, indicative truth. This is truth that is true whether they believe it or not, and it lays the foundation before he moves into the practical instruction, before he begins to tell them what to do in light of the truth. We have noted over and over again that in our understanding, it is absolutely crucial that indicative truth precedes imperative truth. In other words, you and I do not obey in order to become children of God. We don't earn our salvation by what we do. We understand that salvation was purchased by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul spends 11 chapters to drive this truth home that we cannot save ourselves. We must be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we hit chapter 12 of Romans, and we see the same thing in Galatians as we've been going through that on Sunday evenings, Paul always begins with the indicative, but then he hits a turning point. And he says, in light of who you are in Christ, in light of what Jesus has done for you, now here is how we live in light of that. We've made that turn in Romans at chapter 12. He begins by telling them that they must live with their lives as living sacrifices to God. They have to be renewed through their minds in chapter 12, 1 and 2. He moves on to talk about how God has gifted the body, the church. And then he does something at verse 9 that we've noted. In Romans 12, 9, he begins to talk about the necessity of love. God has loved us, and because you and I, if we know Jesus Christ, we are all members of one body. There is no difference between male and female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. In Christ, we're all one. And he says, therefore, you must love one another with a sincere love. He says that in 12, 9 and 10. And then in chapter 13, verse 8, he comes back to that truth and he says, don't owe anyone anything except loving one another. Because all of the law is summed up in this one truth. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love one another, you won't do each other wrong. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, again, love is not some squishy, good feeling we get. Sometimes love does produce emotion. But the highest form of love is action. It is truth in action for the betterment of the other or the other party. God so loved the world that He gave. I promise you, it didn't make God giddy with squishy emotion to send His Son in order to be the one who would absorb the wrath that we deserve. But God demonstrated love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't squishy, emotional love. It was true biblical love that was willing to give of everything in order for the betterment of His people. And then when we hit Romans 14, we have noted this issue over eating and drinking has come forth. And Paul has written to instruct these Christians over the idea of when they should eat and when they should drink and when they should abstain for the betterment of others. And he boils it down to the idea of weaker Christians versus stronger Christians. Now, the truth is, they're all Christians if you've confessed Christ, if you've trusted Christ. But the problem is, not everyone is at the same maturity level. Some that are weaker in conscience and weaker in understanding stumble over certain things. And he said, those of you who are strong, don't look down on the ones who are still struggling with these issues. And he says to the weaker, don't you sit back and judge those who understand their freedom in Christ. Instead, he says, you should love one another in such a way that you're trying to put the other first. And then when we move into chapter 15, he has not left this idea, and he says it clearly in verses 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings or the weaknesses of those who are weak. We are not to please ourselves. It is not about, well, I'm going to do what pleases me. I'm going to do what makes me happy. Life is about me, and I don't care about anyone else. Paul says, no. If you're a Christian, if you're Christ, if you're in the body, you don't get that liberty. It's not about you. It's about loving Christ and serving and loving your brother and sister. And then he says in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. And then he gives a classic example, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus wasn't giddy with emotionalism to go to the cross. But he wanted to please the Father. It was the Father's plan from all foundation for Christ to be a lamb slain in order to die for his people. It's what Matthew 1 says, remember? You shall name him Jesus, for he will do what? Save his people from their sins. And then when we moved into verse 4 last week, we noticed that idea of whatever was written. Whatever was written. So Paul is now providing the basis for all of our understanding. He alluded to it is written in verse 3. And then in verse 4, he ties it and he says, for whatever was written. And now he's talking about, and remember, at this point in history, Paul only has the Old Testament canon. The New Testament is being written as Paul writes this, and other books would come later. So here Paul's not talking like you and I would talk about the old and the new. He's only talking about the old. We understand through redemptive history, we also have the new. But as Paul writes, he's saying, listen, the Old Testament scriptures were written for a purpose. God inspired men in order to write. And last week I read to you at the beginning of the service a very important passage. If you don't memorize it, you should at least know about it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And so this morning I read another very classic passage, 2 Peter 1:21. And those two texts stress the origin of the Bible. God, the Spirit, inspired men to write His Word. And God didn't do it so that we would have it for a little while, and then all of a sudden we would say, well, God told me in private dreams, in private revelation. God told me what I should do. God's already spoken, and it's in the written Word of God. If we want to know what God feels about something, here's where we turn to right here. It's the Word of God. And so we've noted last week the purposes as Paul lays them out in this passage of Scripture. He lays out four purposes in this verse. Now, these complement Scriptures in other places. They also complement 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Although there's a little bit different wordage used there. They're complementary. So in other words, we're not going to encapsulate everything in four words or one verse. We're just trying to limit our scope to this verse today. Last week I noted two, and I'm going to give you the other two today. So here's what we looked at last week. Okay? First, we noted that Scripture was written for our instruction. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Paul cannot be any clearer there. And he says, if we want to be taught, if we want knowledge, if we want wisdom, we don't go to private dreams and private revelations and private subjective feelings. We go to the Word of God. God inspired men to write in order for us to be instructed in the things of God. That's why He inspired men to record Scripture, is so that we would know God's Word. We would know God's will. We would know God's desires. Now, there are certain things God has chosen not to reveal to us. We understand when we start talking about the will of God, there are distinctions we must make. I've told you before of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things He has chosen to reveal belong to us and to our children forever. So we understand when it comes to the will of God, there are certain things He's chosen not to reveal to us. We call that God's will of decree, His sovereign will, His hidden will, those things He has chosen not to reveal to us. I don't know how long I'm going to live. You don't know how long you're going to live. I don't know how we're going to die, where we're going to die. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in the world. We trust God's wisdom. We trust His power. We trust His goodness. We trust His Word. So we don't know everything, but He has chosen to reveal certain things to us. And that's His will of precept or His will of command. We call it His revealed will. We don't have to question certain things. We don't have to ask, well, what does God really want? You know, if you go to work and your boss says to you, I expect you to be on time every day. And on time means 8 o'clock. So when you're driving in, you don't have to go, now I wonder if my boss is, if it's according to his will for me to show up at 9:30 today. You know? Or you're riding down the road and it says speed limit 35. And you get pulled over because you were doing 55. And the officer comes up to your car and says, could you tell me your will on the speed limit there, sir? I didn't know your will. No, my will was you do what the law says. It's been revealed to you. And so those are analogies, but what I'm saying simply is this. Beloved, God did not give us His Word in vain. He gave us His Word for a reason, and that's why we stress it so much here. And as long as God in His providence allows me to be here and you're here, we're going to go to His Word. It's how He has revealed Himself. It's how He has revealed Himself especially in the person and work of Christ. He's revealed Himself fully in Jesus, but where do we go to learn about Christ? Here. Ultimately, we can have all the impressions and thoughts and feelings we want, and that's okay as long as they line up with Scripture. But where your feelings or my thoughts don't line up with Scripture, I love you, but I really don't care what you think or what you feel. And it really doesn't matter what I think or feel when I'm opposed to Scripture, because this is God's Word. This is the standard. This is how we're taught. So that's what we noted first. Secondly, last week we noted endurance. Look again at verse 4. What was written for our instruction that through endurance. Endurance implies what? Adversity. A struggle. Difficulty. It supposes that there are times that are difficult for us when we're tempted to give up and throw in the towel. You and I, as fallen, finite creatures who are subject to change with circumstances, sometimes we get tired. We get depressed. We get discouraged. We get beat down. And we're tempted to throw in the towel and say, I give up. I can't do this anymore. Now, that lesson's been driven home to me so clearly in the last 36 hours. Because my home right now is without central heat and air. And last night about 9 o'clock when it's 87 in the house, I'm saying, Lord, give me grace to endure and not go to the hotel. Hopefully tomorrow it gets fixed and I'm trying to endure through then. Now Friday morning when the house was nice and cool, I could say, man, I'm enduring all this. I'm good. It's when the difficulty comes that the endurance is needed. Now, that's a weak analogy. It's temporary. I know it's temporary. But you know what? Knowing here it's temporary, and when I look up at the thermometer and it's hot, your feelings are saying, this is taking forever. I told Sheila last night, I've never wished for a weekend to be over, but I'm wishing for this one to be over. And the point is simply this, beloved, you and I, we go through struggles in life. We go through hardships. We go through temptations, we go through trials, we go through adversity. Sometimes it's because we've made foolish choices. Sometimes it's the culture tempting us to forget about God. Sometimes it's uncertainty of the future. And what we need is endurance. We need God's grace to help us stay strong and endure. And that strength comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And how does the Spirit in us work? Through the Word He inspired men to pen. So we come back to the promises. Thirdly, and this is where we pick up today, we need encouragement. We need encouragement. Again, look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Notice he doesn't say my instruction. Paul is talking about them as a body. Was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures. The Bible was written, yes, to confront sin. The Bible was written, yes, to help us endure and to instruct us. But beloved, we also go to the Word of God for encouragement. We are meant to go in order to build us up in the faith, to mature us, to bring us comfort. It is how we learn to interpret life. It is how we learn to interpret what we experience. The word here for encouragement is the Greek paraklesis. Now that's from the Greek word parakaleo. And parakaleo is simply this. It is made up of two words. And it literally means to call alongside. That's parakaleo, to call alongside. You're struggling. Have you ever been struggling and you, back in the day, may have gone to someone physically or now we may call someone, or we may even text someone and say, would you pray for me? I'm struggling now. I need someone to talk to. Could you help me? The idea is somebody comes alongside you to help bear you up, to strengthen you. They're called alongside to help carry the load. Now, that's the word from which we get paraclesis. And the idea is, I call out for help. I call out for comfort or consolation or solace. So the idea here is, I need mercy. I need strength. I need comfort. Where do I go? Do I look inward? You're foolish if you do. Because our hearts are often carried to and fro by the experiences, aren't they? They are for me. What I need is something outside of me that doesn't change, that is not subject to ups and downs and highs and lows. I need to go back to the Scripture. And the Scripture points me to Jesus. It points me to the cross. It points me to the God of Scripture who does not change, who is eternal, who has said, it is finished in the person and work of my Son. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God, and there He intercedes for me. And when all of my life seems like it's in a storm, I look outside of me, who's the one who controls the storm, to the one who has all power. And beloved, you and I go to the Word of God to get this. We go to the Word of God because the Word of God does not change. And it reminds us that God is sovereign. And it reminds us that the God who has saved us has promised never to leave us like orphans. He never forsakes us. We are unfaithful at times, but God remains faithful. God has taken our sins, the Bible says, and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Forever. And so when my mind begins to condemn me and my heart begins to condemn me, I go back to the Word of God and I see, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I see those glorious promises, and those promises help encourage me to quit being carried about, to trust God, to trust His promises, to trust His Word, to trust His purposes, and to know that He doesn't have to tell me everything He's doing. That I know He's trustworthy. I know that His promises are true. I know that His Word is true. And then I'm encouraged. Then I'm encouraged to endure. I can go back to the Scriptures and there I'm taught. So the third thing we see in the purpose of the Bible is so you and I will be encouraged. Beloved, if you listen to the culture, if you try to be encouraged by looking at the culture, you're going to be depressed in no time flat. If you try to look for your encouragement and all of your confidence in your friends are going to let you down. Your family's going to let you down, and they may not intend to. But you know, we're subject to change. We're mutable creatures. We're finite creatures. We are dependent creatures. Only God is infinite. Only God is immutable. Only God is self-sufficient. Only God is sovereign. And He is the one to whom we look and the one we trust. And so we look to Him. We look to His Word. In our society, we see all of these inequities in a society. We see violence. We see uncertainty of riches. We see how doctor's reports comes back sometimes and calls us to fret and to worry. We see our loved ones growing sick and growing old and dying. And we sit back and we are reminded of our own mortality. And all of these things, they can throw us for a loop. But God will never let us down. God's Word will never let us down. God has never promised that He's going to meet all of your expectations. But He has promised that all things will work together for your good. The difficulties and the trials, we look at them and say, Lord, I don't see how good's going to come out of this. Well, I'm not surprised, seeing how you can't see 2 feet in front of you most of the time anyway. God has the perfect view. God is omniscient. God knows the end from the beginning and all points in between. And His wisdom is perfect. His purposes are good. And we can trust Him. Lastly, we see that the Scriptures were written that we may have hope. Again, look at verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I shared this with you a few weeks ago. If you were here, you heard me say it then. And we're going to see in a moment as we look at a couple of other passages in Romans, but hope and faith are similar in that both deal with realities that are not seen. We know from Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for with the evidence of things what? Not seen. And when we get to Romans 8 in a moment, we're going to see who hopes for one what one sees. We hope for what we do not see. We know biblically hope is defined as a confident expectation for the future. Now, I shared this with you last month or the month before in a devotional tool I use called Table Talk. It said that hope is best understood as faith that extends out into the future. Faith that extends out into the future. We're called now to live by what? Faith. And by faith now, we trust the promises of God that what He has promised in the future will come to pass. So we have faith now that extends out to the promises God has made in the future, and that gives us hope. And the hope will be realized in time to come. And how do we walk by faith? How are we instructed? How are we encouraged? How do we endure? We go back to the Word of God. Our faith is strengthened to know that what God has promised, He will bring to pass. Let's look at a few passages. First, I want you to look back at Romans 4 just a moment. Romans 4. Romans 4. Now, Romans 4 is a glorious chapter that really is about Abraham predominantly, and how Abraham is the illustration of what Paul said toward the end of Romans 3. So after saying what he says in Romans 3, Paul appeals to Abraham specifically, and he talks a lot about the glorious doctrine of imputation. And then he comes toward the end of Romans 4, and notice what he says in Romans 4, beginning at verse 22. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, that's referring back to Abraham, and it's a quote from Genesis 3:15. And he says, that is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, keep reading, verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Now stop. You see, there again, he's appealing to the written Word of God. And he said, God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. And then, for his purposes, he had that recorded by Moses, so that from Moses onward, even all the way down to our day, we would learn by instruction and encouragement and hope through the written Word of God. It was written for our benefit. Now keep reading verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have currently peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So you see the same idea in Romans 4 that we see in Romans 15? Paul says, God took Abraham's faith and reckoned righteousness to him through faith. And then he didn't only do that for Abraham. He didn't only have it written down for Moses and Abraham. That has traced all the way down to us. And it's written for our sakes, who trust in God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we currently, right now, forever have peace with God. It is objective peace. He's not talking about what we feel. He's talking about the end of hostility between us and God. It's gone because we're now children. How are we having these things? Through our Lord Jesus. Not only that, but through Jesus, by faith, we have access into this grace. We stand in grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice looking for God's glory to be fully manifested in the future. But not only that, he says, not only that, even in our sufferings, beloved. Now stop. Do you rejoice in suffering? Let's be honest. Well, that's right. We struggle, don't we? We say, Lord, get me out of this. I don't want to be in this anymore. And our problem, and I say our because I'm right there with you, is we rejoice when everything's good. We rejoice when we're happy. We rejoice when everybody loves us. We rejoice when our air conditioner works. The problem is we're not maturing at that point. Our faith isn't growing. Our hope isn't growing. Our endurance isn't growing. You know what's growing? Our softness and our weakness. Our softness and our weakness. In order for God to grow us and mature us and develop us like we need, we must go through the difficulties. We must go through the sufferings, because suffering is going to produce endurance. And endurance is going to produce character, and character will produce hope. Hope. To know that what we're enduring right now is going to end one day, and one of these days, all of those promises that we trust God for will be realized. Look with me at Romans 8. Same book. Romans 8. Look at verse 18. Romans 8, 18. For I consider, I reckon, I count it, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know how to endure sufferings? One of the ways is to realize that everything I'm going through now, one day when I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, Lord, why did I go through all that? Why did you do that to me? You know what? We're not even going to be thinking about this. The sufferings we're going through now, they're going to be a distant memory. Gone. Poof. Because everything we're going through now, when we put them on the scale and we put the glory of the future, boom, you can't even weigh it. They're going to be tossed off the scale. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in what? Hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, beloved, we don't suffer apart from the Spirit. He says we already have the first fruits of the Spirit. And yet we suffer and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So not only will our souls be saved, but we will have new bodies. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. What hope? The hope that we look for in the future, that we're going to have redeemed bodies and a glorified creation, and the glory of God will be made manifest. The curse will be lifted. That's what we hope for. Now, verse 24, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You know what another word for patience is? Endurance. It's the same concept. How do we hope? We endure. What do we endure? Difficulties, trials, hardships, because we know this is not the end of the story. This is only the journey. And God's doing a work of grace in us that He began. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption, Philippians 1:6. He says you're going through trials, you're going to go through heartaches, you're going to go through difficulties. All of this has an end goal in mind. And the way to get through the hardship is to be instructed through the Word of God, to endure in the promises, to be encouraged, and to hope. Don't sit and talk about hope if you're holding it in your hand. I said a moment ago, I hope, and I've told a couple of you today, I hope my air conditioner is fixed tomorrow. Now that's not biblical hope, that's earthly, worldly, I'm hot hope. It may happen tomorrow, it may not. I'm praying it happens tomorrow. Now, if it gets fixed tomorrow and it's about 50 in my house because I'm threatening to run it down that cold, not really because it'll freeze air conditioner up and I'll be back in the same problem. But you get the idea, it's going to be chilly. If you come to my house, you better wear a parka. But when it's cool again, I'm not going to be saying, boy, I hope they get the air conditioner fixed. You'd be saying, pardon me, it's blowing iceberg air out. It's already fixed. In other words, right now we're walking by faith and we're hoping because we don't see the promises realized. We need to continue to endure the hardships and the trials and the sufferings because the God who gave us this word, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible for Him to lie. That might be Hebrews 6. It's Hebrews 6 or 11. I think it might be 6. Hebrews 6. It is impossible for God to lie. And we talk about God's omnipotence. We talk about God can do anything. He can do anything that doesn't violate His character and His nature. And because God is holy and righteous and just, He cannot sin. And what is lie? It's a sin. If God's made promises to us, guess what? He will bring them to pass. And that's where our confidence is, beloved. It is not in my abilities. It is not in my ability to think, my physical strength. It is not in your ability to endure in your strength and in your power. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is outside of us. The Latin extra nos, outside of us. We don't look inwardly, we look outwardly to Christ, to the Father, to the Word. And yes, the Spirit works in us, but the Spirit works in us as He applies the fruits of the ministry of Jesus Christ to us. And so I want to ask you today, do you know Christ? Do you know this truth that we're talking about? If you look to any other for strength and encouragement and endurance, then you're going to be let down. You're going to be discouraged. And as long as God gives me breath and a voice and you allow me to pastor here, this is what we're going to do week in and week out, is go back to the Word of God. Because the flower fades and fails, but the Word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth that You've reminded us of in Your Word. I pray now that if there is anyone here that doesn't know You in a saving relationship, maybe today it has been made aware of them that they've trusted in their efforts or their own perceived goodness, and it's become apparent to them by the work of Your Spirit that they're lost and undone without Christ. I pray that You would draw them to Yourself through Jesus and the cross. The only way any person is ever saved is if we come to You through the cross. And we understand that Jesus absorbed our wrath and earned the righteousness that we need to be clothed in Your court. And Father, You promised, once You do that for us, You never leave us. You conform us to the image of Christ, and You do that through the hardships and the struggles, but You don't leave us as orphans. You give us Your Spirit. You give us Your great and precious promises. And now as we come to respond, whatever is needed, whether it is salvation or encouragement or endurance or repentance, whatever is needed, we trust Your wisdom and Your work. We ask that You would glorify Your name as we respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.